take our Bibles, and we're going to begin this evening in Galatians chapter 5. I didn't finish my Sunday morning message again today, and it's one I started last Sunday, and this Sunday, and next Sunday I'm going to finish it. But I'm going to have to add a little more to it again. Hopefully I won't do what I did last week and add so much to it I can stretch it out a whole nother week. But I don't think I will. To be honest, that particular verse breaks itself up rather easily as far as the preacher is concerned, and principles as well. So I'll finish that, and I changed the message that I was going to preach because I would have been in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, but I'm going to use some of that next Sunday morning, and we'll make that work. So this evening, I want to talk to you about something different, and I want you to notice a couple verses of Scripture with me here in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, Father, I ask you to help us tonight to become the people of God that you would have us to become. You have given us everything that we need. You've given us everything. We studied this morning and we know who we are in Christ. We also know when you look down from heaven, you look at us, there's a certain way that you see us, and we need to see ourselves like that. Nonetheless, along with some of these things comes human responsibility. So I pray that we'll be able to understand our responsibilities, at least in some areas, this evening. And I think all of us, it ought to just be natural that we produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we think about it, I pray that you would bless along those lines in Jesus' name. Amen. In Galatians chapter 5, where it says, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. A lot of times when people read the word temperance, they think about self-discipline or self-control. Now, RU likes to use the phrase spirit control, and we are to be led by the Spirit of God. Nobody here is going to argue that. But there is a measure of self-control as well. In other words, if somebody tempts you with something, some kind of a sin, and you've got to have enough self-control to say no. Now, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're going to say no to that thing. But one of the things that we see here in Galatians 5 is the word temperance, and most people interpret the word temperance to be self-control or self-discipline. Now, when you look at this text, it says the fruit of the Spirit. Now, some of us like to put a garden in the ground, and we have a garden. I love the garden. I find it therapeutic. Some people think I'm stupid when I'm about to say what I'm... I like to pull weeds out of a garden. I think it's fun. I think it's therapeutic. No one will ever come out there and say, let me get in this weed patch with you and pull these weeds. You got privacy. It's alone. You don't even have to take your phone outside if you don't want to. Or on the way out, you can just put it on the seat of your vehicle. Nobody bothers you. It's just a beautiful thing. But you're out there, but you know what I enjoy? Christine, I hear you have a woodchuck in your garden. Don't you hate those things? I feel for you, man. I hate them. I hate every woodchuck I've ever seen in my life. I just hate them. They dig holes. They dig burrows under our barn. They get underneath the foundation of the house. They eat vegetables. I hate them. Now, I've said that before, I think, but anyway, I'm not a woodchuck fan. I know what you're, I feel for you, sister, I feel for you. But I go out in my garden, and it says the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if I start on this end of my garden, I have potatoes. The woodchuck ate potatoes this year. He's never ate them before. This year, he decided to eat the tops of the potatoes off. Now, I'm not happy with that woodchuck. Then, I have onions. He doesn't eat the onions, but he or a deer pulls them out of the ground and just leaves them there. Now, why do they got to do that? They're big enough now, you bring them in the house. Then after that, inside of an enclosure we have is my tomatoes. And I'm going to tell you, we have been picking beautiful red tomatoes. Oh, they're good. That's the natural fruit, you know that? You plant a tomato plant, you know what you expect to get? Tomatoes. You don't expect to get radishes. I love radishes. Pat, you do. I didn't grow radishes this year for some reason. I don't know why I didn't. Jerry, you and me, we just love them. But I didn't grow no radishes this year. And then after that, we got peppers. Picking tons of peppers. Nice big green peppers. Nice yellow peppers. The fryers. And after that, we got broccoli. Big old giant heads of broccoli. We've picked off that. I got the broccoli off the broccoli pants. I got the peppers off the pepper pants. I got the tomatoes off the tomato pants. I'm hoping to get potatoes underneath the ground when I dig them up, despite all the damage that stupid woodchuck has done to. Then over there, we got beans. Now, most everybody's picking lots and lots of beans by now this time of year. You pick the beans, you freeze them up, and you eat them and whatever. Just a lot of them. Zucchini's been growing like crazy. A lot of cucumbers picking. All this stuff. That's the natural fruit of what we plant. When I put the zucchini there, when I go out there, I don't expect to get an orange. I don't expect to get an apple. I expect to get a zucchini. That's the fruit. The fruit of the, it just grows naturally. That's what I'm saying. The fruit of the Spirit, the things that ought to be natural in my life and in your life is this. Love. We ought to love. We ought to have joy. Ought to be just be natural. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. That fruit ought to be in our life. Now, I have one garden, and I have all these different things in the one garden. Now, you're one soul, but you know all of those things ought to be in you. You say, no, I just have one. No, you ought to have all of them. You say, I'm just a tomato garden, that's all I have. Now, you ought to have all the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned there in the one garden of your spiritual life. Now, as far... And go back, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians, while we will not major on those, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want you to look at a verse of Scripture with me very carefully. It's in verse 37. 1 Corinthians 7, 37, it says this. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but I want you to watch this, but hath power over his own will. Maybe you ought to underline that phrase. Has power over his own will and hath so decreed in his heart. He's made a commitment in his heart. He will keep his virgin, doeth well. You see that phrase? Hath power over his own will and has so decreed in his heart. Did you ever hear people say, well, you know, I struggle with anger, but I can't help it. It's the way God made me. Actually, you can struggle with that. You can control that. So can I. Well, I just sometimes, preacher, I have a bad attitude. Sometimes I have a bad attitude. But the truth of the matter is, I can control that. I have power over that. That's what it says. He hath power over his own will. So let me give you, I want you to write several things down tonight to begin with. So far, or let me just say, I'll make some one-line statements here to begin with. Concerning self-disciplined people, what do they look like? So you're going to go out tomorrow, and you're going to decide you're going to be a self-disciplined person, or you want to hire somebody, and you want to find somebody who's got some character and some self-discipline in their life. What do you think they ought to be? What should they be? These are more for Christians. First of all, a self-disciplined Christian, you know what he does? He guards his quiet time. He guards it. This is my time with the Lord. Do you know one of the easiest things in life not to guard is your quiet time? Everything is pushing for your time in your time. And Americans live way too busy lives, too many things going on all at once. We have got to discipline ourselves to guard our quiet time. This is me and God time right now. This is where. This is when, this is where we're going to have it. Secondly, disciplined people set priorities. All right, what's your priority? Now, for me as the pastor of this church, my number one priority is twofold. Number one, I need to have lessons and sermons ready. I need to have a lesson ready for Wednesday night for the children. I need to have two sermons prepared for next Sunday. I need to be prepared to preach those by Sunday, and they need to be in the office. That's a priority in my life. Praying for this church is a priority in my life. Those are my priorities. My family is a priority. There are certain priorities. Now, priorities have to take precedence over other things sometimes. They set priorities. Here's a third thing they do along with their priorities. They set a schedule. People that are disciplined live by a schedule. They know what they're going to do and they know when they're going to do it. I know when I come into my office on Tuesday, I'm going to be working on a kid's class for Wednesday night. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have that all prepared by the time I go home. It's possible. Now, Lord willing, if an emergency happens, okay, I get that. But Lord willing, I will have that ready to go and on Melissa's desk to type by Tuesday afternoon. If I don't, because it's a priority, I will be up early, and the very first thing I'll do Wednesday morning is that. That has to be a priority. Probably, I will have worked on, I've already worked on my Sunday morning message for next week some, but I will have worked on my Sunday morning message, although I usually prepare Sunday night first. You say, why? So when I prepare Wednesday, Sunday morning, it's fresh in my mind and not Sunday night. I do things a little backwards sometimes, but that's okay. But that works for me. You have to figure out what are your priorities, and you have to set a schedule and when you're going to get things done. Most of the time, I never study on Fridays. I'm all prepared before Friday. The bulletin, my sermons, those kind of things, I'm all set. Now, that's not to say I don't ever, but very rarely do I prepare on Friday, and almost never do I prepare sermons on Saturday. Because they're a priority earlier in the week. And they're on my schedule to be done this day, this day, this day, this day. When I write Sunday school lessons, Brother Dick is teaching the adult class right now, so I don't have to teach Sunday school. But even when I do that, usually no later than noon on Friday, I'm done. And some of those lessons take hours and hours and hours to put together. So you have to have priorities. You got to guard your quiet time. You got to have priorities. You got to have a schedule. Let me give you something that helps you keep your schedule. Number four, they go to bed. Disciplined people go to bed at night. They don't stay up to 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. They go to bed. And because they go to bed at a halfway decent time, guess what else they do? You got it, baby. Number five, they get up in the morning. Sixthly, you guys kind of knew I was going to say that. You got to fight laziness. Laziness is a sin. You read the book of Proverbs, you find lazy people. They're called like the sluggard, the slothful, and all those type words. But you know what they are? They're lazy. They don't even consider the ant. They're just lazy. You have to fight laziness. Number seven, they don't procrastinate. You don't always have to wait till the last second to get something done. When I was in college, in Bible college, you know, we had papers to turn in, we had homework assignments to do, and I was married, I had a family and kids, and I had worked at a full-time job and went to college, 17 and 18 credit hours, I think, a semester, whatever it was, but it was full-time, both were full-time, and sleep was not on the schedule, it didn't seem like. But anyway, if you procrastinated to get your assignments in, you might not get them in on time, and if you did, they might not have been very good. So you had to get them done. So you can't always procrastinate. Number eight, you do your responsibilities when you don't feel like it. What's your least favorite chore around the house? Don't answer that out loud. But whatever it is, that's probably the first thing you should do in the day. Otherwise, you probably won't do it. It's easy to let that go. So do your responsibilities when you don't feel like it. Number nine, having fun is not a top priority for disciplined people. Now listen, I like to have fun. I told Mike has asked me, Morrison, Shem, Kevin. I'm asked constantly, Pastor, are we going fishing? Pastor, are we going fishing? My grandsons, Pastor, Poppy they call me, except Declan. Declan calls me Pastor, but the rest of them call me Poppy. He says, going fishing? We going fishing? I haven't even been fishing once this summer. Somebody ought to feel sorry for me and cry a little bit, but anyway. But when salmon season comes, I'm going fishing. If I don't get to go between now and then, I promise you I'm going. You guys like that fish dinner I get you, and that's the only reason I sometimes have to go, but I'm going to go and get you your fish, all right? They're not our top priority to having fun. Tenthly, they develop a servant's heart. They always want to serve other people and minister to other people. Eleventhly, they're obedient. Twelfthly, they're consistent. You know, one of the grand marks of a disciplined person is their consistency. They're just consistent. You can count on them. And 13th, another mark of a great Christian is this: they have self-control. The Bible tells us many areas, and I want to look at several verses here. Put your Bibles back on your lap. Of we need to have self-control in. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Now let's see what the Bible says in some of these things. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first thing you need to do is this. Areas you need to have self-control in is in your thought life. No, Pastor, I can't do that. According to 1 Corinthians 7:37, you can. You have got to learn to control your thoughts. As a matter of fact, there's a command given to us in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8, I think it is. You are to think on these things. You go back and count them. I think it's 9 things that we're commanded to think about. I might be wrong. It might be 7, but I think it's 9. That's how we're supposed to think. Well, I can't control my thought life. If you couldn't control your thought life, God wouldn't have said, think on these things. You can control your thought life. You have to learn to control your thought life. You can't be thinking negative about people and bad about people and evil about people. You got to learn to think kind and sweet and gentle and positive things towards people. God doesn't look, I said this morning, God doesn't look down from heaven and say, look at those sorry, good-for-nothing people. God looks down from heaven and says, hey, look at my child down there. Wonder what he's going to do for me. Wonder how he's going to praise me today. God already knows, but you got to have right thoughts. There's a second area. Turn to James chapter 3, I believe it is. I have multiple references for all of these, but in James chapter 3, just back a page, it's the closest one to where we are. Well, let me read, I don't know, verse 5. Even so, the tongue. So what's the second area I need to control? My tongue, my speech. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which were made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And my brethren, these things ought not so to be. The Bible is full of references on our speech. Our speech ought to be wholesome. It ought to be edifying. It ought to be inspiring. It ought to be encouraging. It ought to be gentle. It ought to be kind. There's times I say, I got to be honest with you. There's times I say things, I wish I didn't say them. There's times I say things, and it's not necessarily that they're not true, but the way I say them make them wrong. The Bible tells us a soft answer turneth away wrath. But I don't always speak soft. There's times I holler at those girls. I shouldn't holler at those girls. Why is it we holler at people that we love? How does that make sense? But sometimes we do. By the way, when I was younger, I had more patience with children. Now that's a sorry reason, okay? A sorry excuse. I understand that. But the older you get, it's like, will you get with the program already? You know, grandkids, when you have them, you can say, okay, there's your parents. Have a nice night. But now, we don't have that opportunity. We don't have that option. But I wish I wouldn't holler at them. Talk hard to them. Maybe even, you might even say, mean speech. That's not really godly. I know it's not godly. That's not appropriate. Or a husband talking to his wife like that, or pastor. I don't know our church, but I've heard pastors talk very badly about the people of their church. That's not godly. We are supposed to control our mouth and control our tongues. Thirdly, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, and chapter 25 and verse 28. Don't turn there. We'll save a little time. We're to control our attitude or our spirit. Well, I just got a bad attitude and I can't help it. This is the way God made me. Here's the Greek word I looked up on that. Baloney. You can control it. That's unacceptable. All right? My attitude. You know, when your parent tells some of you young people, you need to have an attitude adjustment, you know, they're probably right. They're probably right. Your attitude probably stinks. Now, you won't never tell your parents you need an attitude adjustment. I mean, you can try it. Good luck with that one. But anyway, I wouldn't recommend it. But you know, there are times when parents need an attitude adjustment. There's times when I need an attitude adjustment. I'm not as loving and gentle and as kind and meek as I ought to be. I know that. But I can be, because the scriptures tell me I can be. Let me give you a fourth one. Some emotional response like anger or how I treat other people. Well, I can't control that. That's just the way God made me. Oh, yes, you can. Who hath power over his own will. We can control these things. Well, I get so frustrated. I know. So do I. But that doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean they're godly. It doesn't mean it pleases the Lord. Now let me give you some other areas that aren't quite so scathing. Use of my time. We need to use our time wisely. Now you say everybody has the same amount of time. While that's true, it's not completely accurate. You say, what do you mean? I mean, some people, we all have 24 hours in a day, but some people's 24 hours are more jam-packed than anybody else's 24 hours. It is amazing to me that you know who can get more done than anybody else? The busiest people you know. You know why that is? They have learned how to use their time wisely. People that have a lot of time, it's like they think they're so busy they can't do anything. You're not busy. You learn to use your time wisely. Number six, godliness. Daniel is a young man, the Bible says. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor the king's drink. He wouldn't. Daniel was disciplined in his godliness. He said, I'm going to stay godly. So was Paul. So was Timothy. Eating. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, I want to show you a verse. I think it's Proverbs 25, 26. Is that right? It's got to be written down here someplace. I got so many references written down. Nope, it's not. It's Proverbs 25, 16. My pages, there we go. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Now there's another verse of scripture that talks kind of the same way. And it uses the word gluttony. And you know what gluttony is in? And it's in Proverbs. That's a hint. And it's got another word in there that goes right along with it. Anybody know what it is? It's a bad word. Not a swearing word, okay, but it's a bad thing. What? No, it's not three letters. Anyway, look at poor Brittany over here. Okay, we shouldn't do this, but isn't it awesome? Yes, it's so much fun. It's just awesome. That's why I said this, okay, Jim, this is a timeout. Listen, remember today I said in church, I hate that verse that says, for fathers provoke not your children to wrath, and you thought I made a mistake. It's the funnest thing there is to do. I like to torment them. It's just a riot. And it's kind of like you embarrassing your wife there, you know. You're having such a good time over there. But it's not a three-letter word if you didn't hear what he said. It's alcohol. I can't get three letters out of that. But anyway, did you know that gluttony and alcohol are mentioned in the same verse of Scripture? They are. They're both wrong. Self-disciplined people, did you know when your body tells you you're hungry, you might not need food? You might not. You may have ate so much the night before, which I have done, and I've I'm sometimes all for gluttony, okay? I just am. And but you will wake up in the morning and your stomach will be stretched out. But you don't have to fill it. Only eat what you need. That's what the principle is here. And spiritual development. People have to be disciplined in their spiritual development. And then their physical desires or their sexual desires. That's in 1 Corinthians 7, 9. Then they have to practice self-discipline at work. And then they have to pass in Galatians 5, we didn't read it, where it talks about the fruit of the flesh above it. We won't read it tonight. But in our actions. What I'm saying is, if we want to be all that God wants me to be and accomplish what God wants me to accomplish, I must be a self-controlled, self-disciplined person. What if I don't control my thoughts? What if I decide, you know, I'm just going to think whatever? What happens to me? Bitterness, resentment, that's what happens to me. Or if you think immorality, you might start looking at pornography. You might get involved in immorality yourself. We've read Romans 12, and I've preached on it on more than one occasion, but on mind renewal. If your mind goes to where it should not go to, there's a very good chance that you're going to go to where you don't want to go to. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says you need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So do I. Well, what if I don't control my words? What happens to me? Oh, I don't know. You might start gossiping. You might start lying. You might start evil speaking, talking bad of others. Then what happens after that? Well, people don't trust you. You're going to have a reputation of being a gossip or a big gabber or whatever. If you don't control your emotions, what could happen then? Well, you could be full of anger and bitterness and stress and anxiety and depression and fear and worry and all of those things. If I don't control my eating or my drinking, I'll end up a drunk possibly or gluttony. If I don't control my physical desires, I might end up fornicating or committing adultery or things like that. You say, Christianity involves every bit of a person's life, every bit of it. But why do I want to control myself or discipline my life? Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little. That's why some people don't exercise, I guess. They say, it doesn't profit enough, I'm not going to worry about it. But it does profit. It might only profit little, spiritually it doesn't profit, but it does profit some. Bodily exercise profits little. But look at what it says. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Do you know why you want to learn how to be a self-disciplined to start practicing self-control in your own life? Because there are present benefits to your life right now here on the earth. Do you understand that? Self-disciplined people enjoy life more than people that aren't. Well, why else should I do it? How do I develop it, preacher? Well, by submitting my body to God's control. And by bringing my body to submit to God's desires, I refuse my body to dictate its desires. And that's what God wants me to do. Thirdly, I control my thought life by bringing my mind to submit to God and focusing on right things by being sober-minded. You know when the Bible says the word to be sober-minded, you know what that doesn't mean? It doesn't necessarily mean don't be drunk. It means be, and you shouldn't be drunk. There's other verses that deal with that. But it means be clear-headed. Think right. I bring my thought life to submit to God and into captivity. Then I self-control in my speech is developed by bringing our speech under the control of the Spirit of God. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And self-control of our physical desires and appetites is developed by putting off the sinful habits and putting on godly habits. And I think most of you understand the principle. You put off the old man, you put on the new man, and you follow after godliness and righteousness and holiness. And then the verse we started with in 1 Corinthians 7:37, you learn to be a self-disciplined, self-controlled person. There's another area I want to mention tonight, and that's the area of attitude. You got to learn, you got to discipline yourself to keep a positive attitude. Pastor, you don't know what I face. You're right. I don't. But God does. And so, Pastor, you don't know what I face, and I'm going to tell you right now, I cannot keep a positive attitude. Did you know that's a lie of the devil? That's a lie of the devil. You can. You can keep a positive attitude. All right, preacher, how am I going to keep a positive attitude? And I'm going to close with this. Number one, believe God's word. I think I told you this morning, I met with a lady last night, doesn't believe the Bible. She believes parts of it, but she doesn't believe all of it. She's got some very strange ideology and philosophy in her mind, I tell you that right now. If you want to have a good attitude, this will help you more than anything. The things that I mentioned about speech and habits and mind, you know where you learn to think right? Right here. You know where you learn to talk right? Right here. You know where you learn to do right? Right here. You know how you learn how to have a good work ethic? You follow what it teaches you in this Bible. That's how. Brother Dick, you mentioned this morning, does your Bible say Holy Bible on it? Mine says Sportsman Bible. Don't even say holy. But anyway, I throw that out there. You follow this Bible. That's what you do. You got it? You believe God's word. Secondly, you believe God knows best. I'm going to tell you there's some people that I would just like to beat that into their head. Something comes into their life, in Jesus' name, of course. Something comes into their life, and they can't handle it. And they're just, I don't know why God's mad at me, or God's angry at me, and God hates me. And they go on and on. God doesn't hate anybody. He doesn't hate you. If you're one of his children, I don't hate you. God loves you. He just knows what's best for you. You don't always know what's best for you. I'm not a betting man. I think betting is immoral. But I would bet you that all of us have asked God to do things for us that weren't best for us, and he didn't answer them the way we wanted him to answer them, because somewhere along the line we say, but your will be done. And God said, okay, my will's going to be done, and it's not my will that I give you that according to what you want. We've all prayed that. Believe, do you believe God knows best? We sang a couple songs this morning about the sovereignty of God. You believe God is sovereign? And he's in control and he knows what he's doing? Do you ever wonder? I won't even ask the question. But sometimes we don't see the end of the tunnel, do we? And sometimes we look and say, I don't see how good's going to come out of this one. I've said that to myself a time or two, maybe three or four. But you know what? After I'm through that, I can look back and I can promise you that Romans 8:28 always comes to pass. All things work together for good to them that love God. You have to believe God's word. You have to believe God knows best. Thirdly, you need to believe God works things together for good. It's kind of this almost the same thing. But the Bible still says, and we know. It doesn't say we guess. We hope so. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God, he just knows best, and he'll work all things for good. Fourthly, believe, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. I quoted a few verses I didn't quote the verses, but I gave you some principles out of this morning. But in verse 11 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says this, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Do you think God can work things after the counsel of his own will? Does God have a will? Does God have a master plan, I guess I'll say? He does. Is God going to bring it to pass? He is. You say, when? I have no idea. In God's timetable, God will bring it to pass. But God will bring it to pass. Because I believe, and the Bible teaches this, God is working to fulfill His purpose. And self-disciplined people practice self-control, and they keep a positive attitude, which is, I didn't say is always easy, but it's one thing we do. And when we don't, and I include myself in the we, because I don't always have the best attitude on certain things. I don't always respond and act and think the way I know that I'm supposed to. But I know I'm supposed to. We practice self-control. We keep a positive attitude. And the end result? We become the people of God that God wants us to be. I don't have a lot of goals in my life. I'm not the most talented person that there's ever been anyway. So I don't have a lot of goals in my life. But there is one goal I have. I want to be in the center of God's will all the time. And I want to stay close to God. And I want God to be able to use me because I'm right where God wants me to be. And I want to be the self-disciplined person and the self-controlled person with the right attitude and the right spirit. I want to give you a story. I was going to use it in a different message that I was going to preach tonight, but I'm going to use it next Sunday morning again. But some of you don't come Sunday mornings, you come Sunday nights, and some don't. Anyway, my mother, and I've mentioned this before, I got thinking about her the other day. You know, my mother, and I don't believe she died a believer. I hate to admit that, but I do not believe she died a believer. But she had the best attitude and the best spirit of any person I think I've ever met in my life. Now, there was 9 of us kids in our family, and my cousin Becky lived with us, so that made 10. And then, of course, there was my dad. All right, so that's another story. I don't think I ever heard my mother raise her voice to 10 children once. I take that back, only one time. I don't know how she did it. I never saw her get angry, except maybe with dad. I never saw her get upset. I never saw her lose her cool. I never saw her just ramble off. Never. And I thought to myself, why can't I be more like my mom? But sometimes I'm not. To be gentle and kind and loving and compassionate. She just had the best attitude always. She never criticized, never saw the bad. Always saw the good. Patient as a snail. Not all of us are that way. But that doesn't mean we ought not to be that way. We ought to be patient with people. One of the marks of a pastor is they're patient with people. I try to be patient with people. In fact, some people are easy to be patient with. There's another side of that story, too. Some people ain't so easy to be patient with. But anyway, we won't go there. We are to love people. And we're to be the people God wants us to be. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I've said a lot of different things tonight. But the fact of the matter is, Christian people are to think right, they're to act right, they're to have the right attitude, they're to talk right, and we're just supposed to live right. And I would be the first to confess here, I don't always measure up to the standard of holiness that I ought to. I just don't. And I pray, God, you forgive me. There might be others here this evening that are honest and say, sometimes that's me too. I pray you work in their heart. Help us to learn to discipline ourselves in our speech, in our minds, in our actions, in our attitudes, and all the habits that we have in life that they might be pleasing to you. That we might walk a walk that is worthy of our Savior. Lord, show us these principles. Show us where we fail you. And teach us and show us, Father, because you got the answers, how we improve on our Christian life. Lord, bless now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't like that stuff. But if God spoke to your heart tonight,